I've received emails from all over this country and Great Britain from true believers who cannot find good preaching in their hometown. These Christians are hungry for solid preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. The main problem is we have a nation of teachers and very few preachers. Teaching informs and preaching transforms. We have a plentitude of fill-in-the-blank sermons today, but a dearth of stimulating preaching. The Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Did you hear that, friends? That time is now, where men and women cannot endure sound doctrine, and they've sought out teachers to itch their ears. That is what the church in America has done. It ceased preaching doctrine that reproves and rebukes, and instead it teaches nice little sermonettes that soothe and itch the people's ears. That's where we are in this land today in regard to the pulpits. If you don't believe me, go visit 10 churches in your city and sit in their congregation Sunday after Sunday and try to find one that's preaching sound doctrine that's a reproof and a rebuke to hard-hearted sinners. I have visited countless churches, and I have sat and listened to intellectual discourses, funny stories, bathroom humor, dry lectures, and teaching, but there's very little preaching. In many of these churches, the only time you'll hear the Word of God is when the pastor is reading the passage chosen for the day, but he races over the Word of God in such a hurry to get to what he has to say. My late mentor, Dr. Stephen F. Olford, trained me with the following advice. He said, God does not have to bless what you have to say, but he must and will bless and attend the preaching of his holy word. But where, oh, where are the Stephen Olfords of our hour? He was a giant in the pulpit. Today, we have pygmies in the pulpit, men of lesser stature than the men who preceded them. Instead of preachers in the pulpit, we have personalities and entertainers who want to make you laugh and entertain you. We have comedians in the pulpit instead of God-called preachers. Listen to the words of Charles Finney, which contradict the philosophy of many of our pulpits today. Finney said, I told the people at the close of my sermon that I had come there to secure the salvation of their souls, that my preaching I knew was highly complimented by them, but that after all, I did not come there to please them, but to bring them to repentance, that it mattered not to me how well they were pleased with my preaching if after all they rejected my master. Did you hear that, friends? We need a revival of preaching like that in our land today, men who care not one whit what others think of him or his preaching, but that sinners are brought to repentance and souls are saved. Somewhere in America, in the last few decades, the pulpits decided they needed to be funny and entertaining as the first and foremost feature of their church service, so everybody who came to church would have a good time. Guess what, friend? God didn't send his son to be nailed to a bloody tree so you could laugh and clap your hands in church. Rather, he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die because of your rotten sins. Listen, brother pastor, if you want to laugh and have a good time, go to a ball game or the movie theater, but don't bring that nonsense into God's holy sanctuary. Church was never meant to be a time for hand clapping and laughter. It's not the theater. Church was meant to be a place where broken-hearted Christians come to weep over the sins of the land and pray in anguish over lost souls, where you hear the Word of God proclaimed with power and authority, and where lives are transformed for all eternity. That church was never meant to be a place of entertainment, but a house of prayer. Isn't that what Jesus said? If Jesus came back today, he sure would clean out many a pulpit with a whip. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 37. I will begin reading from verse 1. Listen to the striking imagery found in the Word of God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, a bone to his bone. I want us to see tonight, friends, certain aspects from this passage in regard to preaching the Word of God. Your typical church today is a valley of dry bones, full of dead people, dead in sin. There's no life there, no spiritual life. When the Word of God is proclaimed to those dry bones, then they begin to stir. There's a noise and a shaking going on. That's true preaching, friends. When the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit with an anointing from on high, then God can go to work and breathe life into dead people. He can raise the dead through the new birth. It was the ministry of the Word which was the means of those dead bones being quickened with life. Ezekiel proclaimed, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And it is by this means that dead souls are quickened by the ministry of the preached word, the trumpet of Jesus Christ. When the trumpet of the gospel sounds, God can bring those dead in trespasses and sin to life. My message this evening is entitled, Preach to the Dry Bones. If our pulpits in the land could once again get on fire for God and preach the great doctrines of the Bible, once again in the power of God, oh, how this nation could be shaken for God. There could be a revival of preaching that could usher in a heaven-sent revival, a spiritual awakening that would truly be out of the book of Ezekiel. For if that occurred, there'd be a noise. The noise would be the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees. That means revival, friends. The next thing that would occur would be shaking, the shaking of a spiritual awakening that would shake this nation from coast to coast, raising the dead to life through the new birth. Every great historical revival, with the exception of the Welsh revival of 1904, was a time where God moved in conjunction with his preached word. It was God called men who were preaching the great doctrines of ruin, redemption, repentance, and regeneration. They were preaching those doctrines with authority from on high, and there was a mighty shaking in this land. The gospel had power then. Preachers had an anointing then, and thousands upon thousands were converted under such mighty preaching. But today, we sit under teaching, joke tellers and entertainers, and people leave the church the same way they came in, unmoved and unconverted. And because of this dearth of preaching, a few are getting saved today. Effective preaching should be gripping and life-transforming. I recall Leonard Ravenhill saying that he felt most preaching in his day was as exciting as a weatherman giving his report. The great British evangelist George Whitefield, on the other hand, would preach outside in the open air, and thousands would stand out in the rain to hear him preach at any hour of the day because his preaching was gripping and life-transforming. Listen to these quotes taken from Whitefield's journal, dated in the year 1739. "Preached this evening at Kennington, and God was pleased to send us a little rain. Notwithstanding, the people stood very attentive. Preached this morning at Moorfields to about 20,000, and God manifested himself still more and more. My discourse was near 2 hours long. My heart was so full of love, and people were so melted down on every side, that the greatest scoffer must have owned that this was the finger of God. I wonder, friends, how many today would stand for 2 hours to listen to someone preach? We can't make it 20 minutes without looking at our watches and wondering where we're going to have our lunch. Let me share a personal incident with you in regard to preaching and its transforming character. Over a decade ago, I went to hear Stephen Alford preach. I had never heard him preach before. This short, frail man entered the pulpit. He was in his 80s at the time. He began to open up the Word of God in a powerful way. His preaching was striking. It hit me all over. When he was through preaching, I was turned upside down and inside out. I felt like a wrung out dish rag. My life was dramatically changed under his preaching. I've never been the same since. In other words, I came into that chapel one person that day and left quite another person altogether. God moved through the preaching of Dr. Alford in a remarkable way to such a degree it changed my life. Have you ever heard preaching like that, friend? Would you like to? There was a pastor's conference years ago where the preachers were Vance Havner and Stephen Alford, and God came down powerfully and met those pastors in a remarkable way. Many pastors came forward with broken hearts and changed lives. One of those men approached Vance Havner after he just finished preaching and left the platform. This pastor said, "Brother Havner, your preaching is tearing me up." Vance Havner looked him in the eye with that squint of his and said, "If it's having that effect on you, imagine what it's doing to me." Listen, friends, powerful preaching affects both preacher and hearer. Jonathan Edwards said that when George Whitefield preached at his church in Northampton, the town was visibly altered. And as Whitefield preached, Jonathan Edwards sat in the pew crying like a baby. We need men like Whitefield and Edwards in our day, friends. In our day of a famine, of hearing the Word of God, in our day of people wanting teachers to scratch their itching ears, in our day of sad spiritual declension in the church and moral bankruptcy in the nation, we need a revival of preaching the great doctrines of the Bible, and to preach those doctrines to the dry bones in our sanctuaries. And we need to address those dry bones like old Ezekiel did and say, "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And maybe, just maybe, God will begin to blow his spirit upon those dry bones, and there will be a noise and a shaking, and somebody will get saved. Oh, great God, use your preached word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Send us, O Lord, some firebrands to reach this generation for you and your great namesake. Send laborers into the harvest, we pray. I want to share with you a quote from F.J. Hegel. Actually, he was a German, and his name is really pronounced Hegel. Listen to his thought-provoking words on preaching. Christ must be preached in the power of a Christ-centered, Christ-possessed, Christ-empowered life. Christ is never truly preached until the one who bears the message is himself so hidden away with him and God that it is no longer the messenger who speaks, but Christ speaking through him. I believe that, friends. The only way you're going to be saved under my preaching is that you no longer hear this poor preacher's voice, but you hear his voice as it comes in all authority and majesty. But we need some men in our pulpits who are willing to be like John the Baptist and decrease so he may increase. Oh God, send us such men. These are the kind of men we need, friends. Listen. The Apostle Paul, Luther, Wesley, Whitfield, Knox, Edwards, Finney, Spurgeon, Moody, each shared a common denominator, a fire in their belly. They were each so eaten up with the gospel and thirsty for Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost, they could not stand idly by while others perished. They saw nothing but eternity, worshiped the Holy God, and served the risen Christ, living not for earth nor its gains, but living only for heaven and its rewards. When they preached, they linked the devil with sin and the cross with salvation. They preached hell and its fire and Christ and him crucified. Not one of them feared king, queen, or pope, and not one of them sought the compliments of men.